to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 30. We've been preaching on and studying on the results of revival, personal revival. And today will be our last message on the results of personal revival. And then I've got two more messages that I want to preach on what revival does to a church. Like I said in the beginning, every revival starts in individuals and in homes before it ever spreads to the church. It always starts in somebody's heart, some individual's heart. God lights a fire and it begins to burn and it begins to spread and it begins to work. And that's how churches get revived. And I believe that even society can be impacted wherever personal revival takes place. And I'm going to preach a little bit about that today at the end. But I believe this. When you are revived by God, you'll understand the truth of verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know what? When God revives somebody, they start reaching out. Reaching out to souls who are in need of the Savior. Your eyes begin to open up. You stop looking so much at yourself and what pleases you, and you begin to understand that there is a whole world out there that needs the message of the gospel. And you begin to reach out. You see, when God sends personal revival, it will spur an increased effort to reach the souls of men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every great movement of revival among God's people results in the conversion of sinners. You see, revival is for people who are already saved. An awakening is when people who are lost are awakened, they're quickened, they're regenerated and brought to faith in Christ. But in my studies, it's always been revival first, then awakening. God seems to work that way. And during times of revival, there will be a greater burden to see sinners in all walks of life saved by the grace of God. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor or black or white or red or yellow, there is a desire to see people saved across the entire cultural and world spectrum. You begin to be burdened. You begin to be concerned about where people are going to spend eternity. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Folks, you have no excuse. If you're saved by the grace of God, you know far more than the woman at the well. Remember when the Lord saved her? She immediately dropped her bucket and she ran into town and she said, "Come see a man. He's the Messiah." I mean, Jesus revealed to her His glory and His Messiahship maybe clearer than anyone in the whole New Testament. He said, "I am He." And you know what? All she knew was that He had saved her. That's all she knew, that Jesus Christ had changed her. She immediately went and told folks. And you know a lot more than she does. So you can't use that as an excuse. You've been coming to this church for years. Some of you have been saved for years. You have a testimony. You have the ability to tell other people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, it's a sin. Look what it says here in Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I fear that a lot of people are fainting when it comes to being a witness. When it comes to going outside your comfort zone and sharing Jesus Christ and the gospel with other people. But when revival comes, I tell you what, you begin to be concerned to the point that you're convicted that you've got the message and they need to hear it, and you're going to do everything within your power lawfully to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now you think about what I'm saying. When was the last time you were out in your everyday duties and you actually heard someone talking about Jesus Christ in a positive way? Has anybody witnessed to you? Can you remember the last time somebody came up to you and gave you a tract and said, I'd like to invite you out to church. I'm a Christian. I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Nobody does that anymore, do they? You don't hear. The only time you hear Jesus Christ is when people use His name in vain. And they're pretty bold about doing that in our society or in a negative way. We got to change that. We got to be witnesses. I believe God holds us accountable if we're not. Look at verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? You know what? Every time you pass up an opportunity to witness, when God opens a door, and believe me, if we would open our eyes, we'd see a whole lot more doors open. And a lot of times we use that as an excuse, but every day somebody's going to ask you how you're doing. That's an open door. I usually say something like, much better than I deserve by the grace of God. The Lord saved me. My sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. That took me 30 seconds. You say, but why? People must think you're a nut. Who cares? I mean, really? How many times? When am I ever going to see that person again? Now, a lot of times I see them again. And they ask me again and I say something else. The point is, wherever I go, I want people to know that I'm saved and that I've got a Savior who can change the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. We've got to get over this idea, well, what will they think of me? When you're revived, you don't care. Your greatest concern is where are they going to spend eternity? You say, but preacher, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Absolutely. That's why I preach the gospel to every creature. Because the sovereign God has commanded me to go, therefore, and teach all people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't see any exceptions there. When we forbear to deliver them, and we don't witness when opportunity presents itself, I believe we lose rewards. God sees it. I can remember when I was at Bob and Carl's Super Value. I was one of the meat cutters. I set up a meat case. That was my job. I had not the big meat case. I was did the service case where people would come and say, give me a pound of this, give me a pound of that. And I made that thing look beautiful. Well, you know what? Just about everybody in the community that came through there, they knew me. You know how they knew me? Because I'd been witnessing. And I determined that I was going to witness to everybody in that store. Not while I was working, but that I was going to at least invite people, give them a track, tell them about the Lord that worked with me. And so what I would do is, when I was off, when I'd clock out, if somebody was in the break room, they knew that they were going to be talked to by me. And I can remember one time, I was in a hurry, and there was somebody that I'd never witnessed to, and I'd always meant to, and they were in the break room, they were on break, and I clocked out, and I rushed out, and before I got out of the store, the Lord convicted me. He said, you know what? Now, He didn't talk to me, but He impressed upon my mind, you know, you said you were going to witness to everybody, and you got a track in your pocket right now, and you know, you left so-and-so in the break room without even talking to them. You may never see them again. I got convicted about it. You know what I did? I turned around. I went back into the break room. I introduced myself. I told them where I went to church. I gave them a track, and I told them about Christ. Now, I don't know if they were ever saved. See, that's the beauty of sowing the Word of God. God gives the increase. All we're responsible to do is sow the seed everywhere we go. You never know. Some of the people that I've witnessed to that I didn't know they'd ever be saved, who were agnostics, who were just engulfed in the drug culture, I've seen God save them. And they've either called me or emailed me or bumped into me and said, Ross, the Lord saved me. You don't know. But you've got to sow the Word of God. Jesus taught that in the parable of the sower. We got to sow the good seed on every ground. And during times of revival, there is a greater burden. When the saints of God, when these results of revival are really working in your life, let's review. When you've repented, when you're repenting of your sin and renewing your focus, and you're experiencing this resurgence of love for God and rejuvenating your prayer life, and you're recharging your interest in the Word of God, and you're renouncing the world, the spiritual result will be a passion to see more souls saved. Genuine revival clears the way for God's children to see what's most important in light of eternity. In light of eternity, what's it going to matter how much money you got in the bank? What's it going to matter what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, how many clothes you have? None of that is going to matter. And yet, it seems like that's what our lives are just. We live day after day without much of a concern for the souls of men. You know why it is? Because we're selfish. So, preacher, you're making me feel uncomfortable today. Well, I was praying about that. We need to feel uncomfortable about not witnessing. about not telling people about the greatest message. I mean, think about what it's done in your life. I mean, we're talking about God coming down from heaven, being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, going to the cross to die for sins that did not belong to Him, but for His people. And then He was buried, and He did not stay in the grave. He rose again! He's alive forevermore! Oh my! That ought to charge you up. That's the greatest message that we could ever tell to people who are yet in their sins, who need Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The Bible says in Psalm 120, or chapter, I think I got this verse wrong. Brian Station's going to print this series into a booklet. It looks like I got one of them wrong. I can quote it for you. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. I'm going to tell you what a lot of our problem is. We are so caught up in our own little lives that we rarely ever think about eternity and about souls. We rarely look outside of ourselves. There are people who are trapped right now, like I was, in drunkenness, trapped in drugs, trapped in immorality. And we got a self-righteous attitude. We ought to take the gospel to them. That's their only hope, is that God will deliver them. So I want to ask you some questions. Where is our concern for souls? How often do we really witness to people with a sincere desire to see them converted to Christ? When was the last time that we actually wept and shed tears over the souls of our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers? How much time do we spend in prayer, earnestly offering up fervent supplication for souls in particular, praying for people by name? Solemn questions, aren't they? When was the last time you told somebody the story of how Jesus changed your life? When was the last time you talked to somebody about the power of the gospel and the way that you had been forgiven and that your life had been changed, all because of your great Savior? I brag on my kids and my grandkids a lot, but I wonder how much bragging do we do on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one qualified and with the power to save sinners. I want to show you, Paul, some excerpts from Paul's writings, Paul the Apostle. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Now, I've asked you some questions, and I'm going to show you now what a burden for souls looks like. When you're revived, you start reaching out. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And by the way, you know what? Everybody talks about revival. Everybody says, we need revival. But I don't think people really, really want it. Because when you get revived, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time, money, possibly your reputation among people. It's going to cost you some things. You're going to have to give up some things. Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When have you ever had a burden like that? That you wish you could take their place in hell. That you'd be accursed. Of course, it's impossible if you're saved. But he had a concern for their soul. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's personalize this. Josh, your prayer and your desire and your burden for Adelai and for Gavin is that they might be saved. You can put that in the form of a prayer. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 6. Or verse 16, I mean. Paul the Apostle said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. When have you felt that personally responsible? That when you neglect the duty to share Christ with others, you said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Look at verse 22. He said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Perhaps this is the most powerful of all. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What have you endured? Now here's a guy that lived it. You know how burdened, how concerned, how far-reaching his desire to see souls saved was? He went everywhere preaching the gospel. And in his journeys, he had rocks thrown at him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. There were days that he went without food. He was imprisoned. He had health problems. He had difficulties with his eyes. He had a physician, his name was Luke, that traveled with him wherever he went. This man literally endured all we find every excuse in the world why we can't witness, why we can't visit, why we can't pass out tracts, why we can't invite people to church and to Christ. I'm about fed up with it in my life. I don't want to live giving excuses. I want to be a witness. I want people to know that there is a way out of sin and sorrow and bondage and hatefulness and meanness and wickedness. There's a way out. Where's our concern for souls? What are we willing to endure? You know, it's my fear that we sometimes have a greater concern for numbers and money and larger facilities than we do the souls of men. This is an indictment against preachers. I think some preachers want to fill our pews with people so that we might feel successful and look successful in the eyes of our brethren. When marketing campaigns and programs and entertainment and worldly business methods replace old-fashioned efforts to win souls by witnessing and preaching and praying, our motives are corrupt. Somebody says, well, you can't build a church like that today. If you don't have a fancy building, if you don't have entertainment, listen, what did they have in the first century? All they had was the message. How that Christ died, was buried, and risen again. They didn't even have buildings to start with. I'm not buying into it. I don't think you have to have all the trappings of the world to have a successful church. You say, but look around. We don't have a lot of young people. But you know what? God's bringing some. Who knows what God's going to do with these young men, with these young ladies? Who knows? We need to pray that God will save people and establish them in the truth. Oh, that our attitudes and our actions might resemble the early church. You know what it said of the early church? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I know that I have knocked on every door around here that I know of. But we got to keep doing it. We need to hit the village of South Point. We need to hit the village of Chesapeake. We need to go to all these hollers. I've been thinking about this. We need to see about getting a paper delivered to the rural routes where a gospel message goes into the mailbox of people at least two or three times a year. We're going to develop our website. All of our literature will have that website on there, and people will be able to go there. You can click on there. You can listen to messages. You can read articles. We need to do everything possible to get the gospel out here and abroad. Fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. And they didn't have the internet. They didn't have printing presses. They did it with their sandals. With their old shoe leather. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So now somebody's going to say, "Well, brother, I thought you believed the doctrines of grace. Don't you believe in sovereign grace?" Absolutely. I preach it. I don't just believe it, I preach it. But I also believe from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head that we are supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody said, "Well, you sure sound like an Arminian today." I don't care. I'm giving you what the Bible says. You and I are to be witnesses. Don't justify your sin and my sin by blaming it on the sovereignty of God. That's about as low as we can get. Acts 17:6 says, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." I don't know if God's done with America yet or not. Wouldn't it be glorious to see somebody's heart revived right here in our midst? In our church. I read a book called Handbook on Revivals. H.C. Fish was the Baptist author. He said, "Do we know of an engrossment in the Master's business like that of David Brainerd, who could say of himself on more than one occasion, 'I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so I could but gain souls to Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I waked, the first thing I thought of was this great work.' Do we know the singleness of purpose like that to which the sainted John Brown of Haddington exhorted his sons? He said to his sons, 'Oh, labor, labor to win souls to Christ.' Can we satisfactorily answer the question, 'Is this my aim in every sermon I preach? In every visit I pay? Is it under the influence of this feeling that I continually live and walk and speak? Is it for this I pray and toil and fast and weep? Is it for this I spend and am spent, counting it next to the salvation of my own soul, my chiefest joy, to be the instrument of witnessing to others? Is it for this that I exist, and to accomplish this would I gladly die?" That's what he told his sons. You know, sometimes you forget that I have to prepare these messages. I have to study and pray and meditate and think about what I'm going to say. And I get all this before you ever do. Let's reach out. Be a witness. Take a handful of these tracts. Determine. Even if it's just as simple as giving somebody a tract and say, I'd like this, something good you might enjoy reading. You don't have to go into a gospel sermon with them. Invite people to our services. Or, let me ask you, are you ashamed of our church? Are you ashamed because we got green pews? Are you ashamed of your preacher? Because he preaches too loud? Are you ashamed of your Lord? We got more than enough resources right here in this room today, in this auditorium, to fill our Jerusalem with our doctrine, the teaching of Christ. When we're revived, there'll be greater concern. If you're not saved here this morning, I point you to the only one that can save you. As you can tell, our church, we're not big on gimmicks, gadgets, frills, and everything like that, entertainment. It's preaching, gospel preaching, singing praises to God. We don't even have a piano. We don't have music today. God still received our worship. If we did it from our heart. We need to be burdened about souls. We need to pray that God will work in our families. And if it be His pleasure, He'd begin to bring people. May God help us to reach out. Let's all stand.
Page number 6. I know I gave you a lot of salt today.